Well, the Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let's rejoice by looking to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you for your abundant grace poured out into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His coming to this earth to die in our place so that we can have life, abundant life, eternal life, everlasting life. And Lord, I pray today, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the 1960s, certain theologians, yes, theologians, those who study the Word of God, proclaimed God is dead. In their opinion, the progress of knowledge had made it impossible for thoughtful people to believe in God. These thinkers said it was time to bury the idea of an almighty creator in the graveyard of abandoned myths. But the God is dead theology has died out. British scholar and historian Paul Johnson comments, from the perspective of human spirituality, the most extraordinary thing about the 20th century was the failure of God to die. The failure of God to die. John Calvin declared that we all have an inborn sense of deity. That's why anthropologists, those who study the behavior of humankind, have never discovered, listen carefully, a tribe of atheists. Have you noticed that there is any tribe of atheists on this earth? We haven't seen them because we all have an inborn sense of deity. To kill off faith in God, it will be necessary to blot out the stars, turn the orderly processes of nature into chaos, and perform a lobotomy, that is a surgical operation on a lobe of the brain, by cutting across or cutting into it, on every human being. How foolish it is to deny God. Yet God can be as good as dead to us when we ignore His commandments and violate His precepts. By our thoughtless words and actions, we may treat the creator of the universe as if He doesn't exist. This was from the Daily Bread in November 18, 1998. Well, as we open our study of Malachi chapter 2, we are going to encounter the priest of God, yes, the priest of God, serving in the second Jerusalem temple in the time of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Believe it or not, these priests of God ignored His commandments and violated His precepts. In other words, by their words and actions and works, they treated the Almighty Creator of the universe as if He didn't exist at all. For them, God was dead. But God Almighty will make it evidently clear and certain to the priests that He is not dead through the warning of His coming judgment on them, should they continue in their unrepentance. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from His Word at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the builder and the bridegroom of the church. And to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and the savior of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I now kindly ask you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to accept it and adopt it as a way of life in your life in this new year. Well, God, here's the message for us. God will assuredly, without fail, discipline his disobedient servant leaders who disregard his commandments. I repeat, God will assuredly and without fail discipline his disobedient servant leaders who disregard his commandments. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today and fellow believers today in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to strongly and solemnly show us today that God is alive and well, and that he's not only the God of love, but also the God of discipline, who disciplines the wayward among his people, even those who are leaders in his flock. You see, the priests serving in the second temple, Jerusalem temple, in the time of Malachi totally disregarded God's commandments to them and had offered in sacrifice to God what was of no value to man, let alone to God. They had not shown Yahweh the reverence and honor which was his due. The priests disrespected God. They despised his name. They defiled him by defiling his sacrifices or offerings. To let them know that he's alive and well and not dead, God solemnly warns the priest of his dreadful judgment and discipline if they did not repent and change their ways. Since the priests failed to guard the purity of the temple, the Lord threatens to discipline or judge them in a manner that fits the crime. And we'll see that later in our message. So please, if you have your Bibles today, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. It's what we are going to look at today. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "And now, this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you, the priest, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of commandment on one hand and covenant on the other. First of all, it is a passage of commandment because it vividly spells out God's commandment to his priests who were serving in the second Jerusalem temple. So what is the commandment vividly spelled out to the priest? Well, the commandment here is to be understood in a sense of a threatening judgment or discipline of Yahweh upon the disobedient priest, should they not repent. God warned the priest that if they did not honor his name, he would what? Assuredly discipline them by sending a curse upon their lives. The curse upon their life. Truly, God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Well, second, it is a passage of covenant because it visually sets forth God's covenant with Levi as a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. God speaks of the covenant he made with Levi, from whom the priests descended. While God kept his part of the bargain, the priest did not. They were therefore reminded that the priests of old were faithful to God's covenant with Levi, but now they had become utterly corrupt. They were not walking in the steps of the other godly priests. So these are the reasons why our passage of scripture can be accurately described as a passage of commandment and a passage of covenant. Having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please now allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from this passage from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Bible says about the commandment of Yahweh in verses 1 to 2a. Chapter 2 continues God's rebuke of the priests, which began in the first chapter, especially from chapter 1, verse 6. God began rebuking the priests. The prophet Malachi elaborates on the sinful condition of the priests, who were supposed, listen carefully, they were supposed, the priests were supposed to know the will of God and then live by the will of God and then teach to the people this will of God. But unfortunately, they were not doing that. Speaking by the Spirit of God to the priests of God, the prophet of God, Malachi, now sets forth the discipline or the judgment awaiting them should they refuse to repent. Now the question is, what is the commandment all about? Why is the commandment stated in conditional terms? God says, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. Why is the commandment stated in that conditional term? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will address or answer these questions in a moment. Second, we will elaborate on what the Bible reveals about the curse of Yahweh in verse 2b. For the priests refusing to give heed to God's warning and failing to honor him, his name that is great and glorious, there is pronounced the curse. So the question is, what's involved in this curse? Has God already cursed the priest? In other words, has the heavy hand of God already begun to fall on the priests? Well, with the aid of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these crucial questions in the course of our study today. And then third, we will emphasize what the Bible discloses about the complete humiliation of the priests of Yahweh in verse 3. Verse 3 is one of the most toughest verses to look at. Using a strong and very graphic language, the prophet Malachi shows how God viewed the unfaithful priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple as worthy of the most unthinkable disgrace or complete humiliation. How contemptible was the complete humiliation? What divine principle was employed in their complete humiliation? Well, again, with the assistance of the Spirit and the Scriptures, we will seek answers to these pertinent questions. Fourth, we will explain what the Bible states about the confirmation of Yahweh in verse 4a. The priests are going to know for certain that God is alive and well, that He exists, and that He is real. You see, when the priests should experience complete humiliation or disgrace, then they will perceive that the commandment had come from God. In other words, it will be confirmed to them that Yahweh Himself has sent the admonition with a purpose. And then fifth and finally, we will expound on the Bible's teaching focusing on the covenant of Yahweh in verses 4b to 5. You see, God wanted the priests to come to their senses and do what? Mend their ways and make possible the continuation of the covenant of Levi. The question is, what is the covenant with Levi? Do we know when the covenant with Levi was made? Well, we will look to the Spirit of God and the Scriptures to find the answers to that question, to those questions. So, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now delve deeper into it. To do what? To discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts. To do what? His gracious and glorious work of making us more like Jesus Christ. That is the goal of our study of God's Word. That through it all, God will make us more like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God who make us more like Jesus Christ, who is our shield, our strength, our song, our Savior, our security in this life, our support, our stronghold, and our shepherd in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining His teaching, focusing on the commandment of Yahweh in verses 1 to 2a. Speaking by the Spirit of Yahweh to the priest of Yahweh, the prophet of Yahweh now solemnly sets forth the judgment awaiting them in the case of impenitence. That is, in the case they've refused to repent. In an emphatic and expressive manner, the prophet speaks to the priests of God of a divine commandment directed at them. Will you please listen carefully again to what the Bible says about this divine commandment? And it says what? And now, this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Now, please notice very carefully that the Bible strongly, specifically, and succinctly reveals to us that the commandment is for what? The priests. Ha kunim. The priests. In other words, there is no mistaking as to who God is speaking to. He makes it clear that this commandment is to you, the priests. One expects that after listing the sins of the priests in chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, which we've looked at in the past few weeks, which include dishonoring God, disrespecting God, despising Yahweh's name, defiling Yahweh by defiling His offerings, disdainfully sniffing at His sacrifices, and desecrating Yahweh's name, the expression, and now, would directly lead into what? A judgment announcement. In fact, we should expect that God will say, and now I am bringing judgment on you. Because after all, I've listed so many of your sins up to this point. But that's not what God did. What did he do? Instead, verse 2 introduces a conditional threat of judgment as a commandment. And now, this commandment is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. So you ask, what is the commandment all about? Well, the Hebrew word translated commandment is mitzvah, but mitzvah comes from this word too, mitzvah. Mitzvah is a command, not a commission, which the prophet received. This is because the speaker here is not the prophet, but Yahweh himself is speaking. That is Yahweh, the self-sufficient, the self-existing, the sovereign and the supreme deity. He himself is speaking directly through the prophet Malachi to the priests. Bible commentators Kell and Dilich share this helpful insight on the commandment. Remember, we are looking at the commandment of Yahweh. They write, quote, the term command or commandment is applied to that which the Lord has resolved to bring upon a person, in as much as the execution or accomplishment is effected by earthly instruments by virtue of a divine command. The reference is to the threat of punishment which follows in verses 2 and 3, but which is only to be carried out in case the priest do not hear and lay to heart, namely the warning which the Lord has addressed to them through Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 to 13, and sanctify his name by their service, unquote. So the point here is that the commandment as used here in verse 1 is to be understood in the sense of what? A threat of judgment. So God says this commandment is for you, priest, but the commandment is actually a threat of judgment, a warning of judgment that is to come upon the priest should they fail to repent. Please notice the commandment or the threat of judgment is stated in conditional terms. That is why the Bible uses two ifs. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. Now the question is, why use the conditional sentence? Well, please listen carefully. The conditional sentence implies that Yahweh is giving, listen carefully, an opportunity to the priest to do what? To repent. Instead of immediately and decisively unleashing his heavy hand of discipline upon the priest for the many sins which they have committed against him, Yahweh in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love calls them to a genuine and thorough repentance. Does God not have the right to judge them after just one sin? If I commit one sin, just one sin, does God not have the right to judge me after one sin? Yes, he does. But he didn't judge the priests right away. He gave them what? He gave them time to repent. How slow to anger is our God? But you know what? The end of verse 2, which we'll be delving into very soon, sadly announces that the priest had failed to change their ways. God gave them time to turn from their wicked ways so that they can come into his favor and continue to enjoy his blessings. But as we are going to see at the end of verse 2, the priests did not change. They continued in their rebellion against God. This reminds me of the message the risen and glorified Lord Jesus gave to the church of Thyatira. In that church, there were people that he gave time to repent. But as we will see, those people did not make the most of that time given to them to repent. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, we read these words. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now listen carefully. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. So here the priests were given what? Time to repent. But unfortunately they didn't. And the people in the church of Thyatira were given time to repent. And again, they will not. Now will you please notice that the Bible says in verse 1 that the priests will be facing God's judgment or discipline if they fail to do two things. What are those two things? Well, first, if they do not listen. Now, what does it mean to listen? Does it mean to hear a message in one ear and then let it go out of the other without letting it touch or transform your heart? Well, the Hebrew word translated listen is shamar. And we get this popular Jewish saying, Shema, Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, this word Shema also means to hear intelligently with attention or obedience, to give individual listening attention to. In this context, it means to obey or to give heed. In fact, this is one of the most important verbs in the Hebrew Old Testament. It appears 1,160 times in the Old Testament. Always God is telling people, listen, obey me, listen, obey me, give heed to me. The point of all of this is that Yahweh is calling the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple to live what? A life of obedience. A life of giving heed to his instructions. And that is what he's calling you and I to do. No matter who we are, God is calling you to do what? To live a life of obedience to him. He's calling them to the very basic tenets of their relationship with God, and that is what? To trust and obey. Remember the hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That is what God is calling them to do, and calling us to do. Second, the Bible says, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name. Well, the Hebrew verb translated take it to is sim, S-I-M. It also means to establish, to erect, to plant, to put, to set down. The basic meaning is put something somewhere. Put something somewhere. So you see, God's desire is for his priests to make what? Their hearts, in your hearts, a home for his truths and his teachings. God wants the priest's hearts to be a place where his precepts and his principles can be planted to do what? To bloom, to blossom, and to bear fruit for God. That's what your heart should be like. And that's what my heart should be like. A place where God's principles, God's precepts, God's truths, God's teachings are planted to bloom, to blossom, and bear fruit for God and for his glory. But sadly, that didn't happen in the lives of the priests. They didn't take seriously God's authority, even though he had reminded them through his word many times. They were not taking their office seriously. They failed to honor or esteem or glorify Yahweh's name. God warned the priests that if they did not honor his name, he would discipline them. Like these priests, we are also called to honor God's name, that is to worship God. This means acknowledging God for who he is, the almighty creator of the universe, who alone is perfect and who reaches down to sinful mankind, humanity, with perfect love. So the question is, according to this definition, are you honoring God's name? Am I honoring God's name according to this definition? Are you setting your heart to esteem God's name? That's the question I'll be asking you as I go around to shake your hands after this service. Are you setting your heart to honor God's name? Well, personally, before I prepare a message, one of my prayers comes directly from Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. And here's the prayer. The prayer says simply this: O heavenly and holy Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable me to set my heart on honoring the name of the Lord my God as a minister and messenger of my God. This prayer constantly reminds me that God has not only called me to be a herald of his good news, but also to be one whose heart is set on honoring his holy and hallowed name. Why? Well, it's all about God. It's not about me. So if I can't remove myself out of the picture for God to shine, then I don't deserve to be a minister or a preacher of God's word. Well, having examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the commandment of Yahweh for the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple in the time of Malachi the prophet, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on the curse of Yahweh in verse 2b. The priests are solemnly warned of divine and dreadful judgment if, only if they do not repent and change their ways. In other words, for the priests refusing to obey God's warning and failing to esteem or honor or glorify Yahweh's name, that is all that he is, his reputation, his nature, his character, there is pronounced not just a curse, but what? The curse. Will you please listen carefully to what the Bible says at the end of verse 2 about the curse of Yahweh? It says what? Then, if you fail to do this, then I will do what? I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have already cursed. Indeed, I have cursed them already. Indeed, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you are not taking it to heart. Now, this is a powerful statement by God. Well, would you please notice several things we have to learn from this? First of all, notice the certainty and conviction of heart with which Yahweh Tzevaoth, that is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, pronounces this curse. He uses what? The language of certainty and conviction. He says, I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Well, the Bible says if the priests lacked reverence for Yahweh and for his honor, which was his due, assuredly, Yahweh's curse will come upon their lives. The priests are to take this message seriously. They should never treat it lightly. Why? The curse of Yahweh is bound to come upon them if they fail to render glory to the God of glory, to the God of gods, and to the great I am. Now, the crucial question is, what is the curse that is to be sent upon the priests who fail to obey God and to give him honor, to give honor to his name? What is that curse? Well, the Hebrew word for the curse here is ha-me'erah. Me'erah is the Hebrew noun for curse here. It's a rare word. This is because it is used only 5 times in all the Bible. This word used for curse, I'll send the curse upon you, is used only 5 times in the Old Testament. The first time it was used was in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 20, where it was used in the plural form. We'll see that. We'll read more about Deuteronomy later, but in verse 20, we read this of chapter 28. The Lord will send, the same words, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Remember, before the children of Israel will cross the Jordan into the promised land, Moses spent one last time with them, telling them, putting before them the blessings that God will put in their lives if they walk in obedience to him, and the curses that they will suffer should they disobey God. And the first time that word curse, me'erah, is used, was used in Deuteronomy. Now, actually, the Hebrews have several words for curse. At least there are 6 of them, which will not interest you. But we just have one word for curse. But the Hebrews have several words for curse. But the Holy Spirit led Malachi to record for us the word for curse that is rare and was first used in Deuteronomy. So this leads us to conclude. Remember, we are answering the question, what is the curse? Well, this leads us to conclude that the curse to be sent upon the priest is the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 15 to 16, 68. Remember, before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, I said that already, Moses sat them down one last time and put before them the curses and the blessings on 2 mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They read the curses on Mount Ebal and then the blessings on Mount Gerizim. Please allow me to read some of the curses for you, so you can get a picture of when God says, I will send the curse upon you, what the priest will be thinking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 to 20, we read, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil deeds of your because you have forsaken me. So, the best way to understand the curse is to look at what God had earlier said to the sons of Israel just before they entered into the promised land. In fact, when the priest heard the words, the curse, Hamerah, they knew exactly what God was saying to them. Their thoughts quickly turned back to those words in Deuteronomy chapter 28. These are the curses God will send upon us. Now, will you please notice the cursing of the blessings of the priests? So God promises, I will send the curse upon you. Now he says, I will curse your blessings. The Bible says, using the language of certainty again, and I will curse your blessings. Now, this is not God speaking to people who are not believers. God is speaking to priests, the people who were supposed to point people to God. And God is saying what? I'm cursing your blessing. The Hebrew says all this in three beautiful words. When it says, and I will curse your blessings, it says, Verothi eth berekothi berekothikem. Berekothikem. In this statement, the verb curse is a different Hebrew word. Remember I told you that the Hebrews have different words for curse? So after using me'era for curse, the curse, now the verb it is using is a different word. And that is the word arah. Arah. It has been used earlier in Malachi chapter 1 verse 14. Remember in our previous message we saw that God says, but cursed is the be the swindler who has what? A male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices what? A blemished animal to the Lord. This word arah has been interpreted as meaning to bind with a spell, to hem in with obstacles, to render powerless to resist. So the picture Ara'ar is giving us here is a rather ominous one. When God's curse is sent upon your life or a person that is walking in disobedience to God, it means you are hemmed in with obstacles everywhere. Top and bottom, front and back, front and back. It means you are holed up in life. It means you are hindered from progressing in the fullness of God. It means you are helpless to move forward in God. So this was the situation facing the priests. Should they refuse to obey God and show him the reverence and honor which is his due. Now someone asks, what are the blessings of the priest that will be subject to God's curse should they refuse to give heed to God's warnings? Because God says, I'm going to curse your blessings. What are those blessings? Is the question we are asking. Your question is an excellent one. So please listen carefully to the answer. The blessings spoken of here are not to be restricted to the revenues of the priest only, but must include all the benefits of God, of God's gracious hand, those promised the priest by the priest's virtue of their God-ordained office. In other words, these blessings may be the agricultural prosperity of the land, which will have increased the bounty on the priest's tables as their share from offerings, sacrifices, and tithes will have been greater. Remember, the priests were not allowed to work. Their service was in the temple. And God says, I'll let my people bring their tithes, their offerings, and from those things, you will also be provided for. So, there could be part of the blessings will be the bounty the priests will receive if they were agricultural prosperity in the land. However, it seems more likely that these blessings are blessings the priest pronounced on the people. You see, it was a function of the priest to promote God's blessings or to pronounce God's blessings upon the people. And we see that in Numbers chapter 6. Remember, God was telling Aaron, this is what you are to do so I can bless my people. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, we read these words. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will do what? I will bless them. I will bless them. That is why every time I finish my message here, I pronounce God's blessing upon you, because that is what God wants preachers and teachers to do. So God is saying here that their blessings will become curses, so that their uniquely priestly function will be worse than useless. He's saying he will make their blessings ineffective or turn them into the very opposites. He says he will turn aside the blessings that have been enjoyed by the priests. You see, this is a fundamental Old Testament theme. Blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. God will have never, listen carefully, God will have never spoken of cursing the blessings of the priests if they had been walking obediently with him. He would just say, you are blessed, my people. But because they are not walking in obedience with him, he spoke the curse. Again, you ask, has the curse already taken effect? In other words, has God's heavy hand already begun to fall on the priests? Well, the Bible itself gives us a straightforward and solemn answer in this emphatic and conclusive words. He says, and indeed, I have cursed them already. I'll deal with that later. All this is only two words in the Hebrew, vegam arothia. The second word comes from the Hebrew verb for curse, that is arav, which we have already looked at. You see, even as God is speaking to the priest, his curse is already falling on them, cursing their blessings. Whenever they pronounce blessings upon people, God curses that blessing. But you say, I thought God was giving the priest opportunity to repent. How come his curse is already falling on them? Why is he seemingly in a hurry to unleash his heavy hand upon the priest? Well, your questions are thoughtful, but here's the Bible's trustworthy answer to them. We find them in the concise and convincing reason given by Yahweh Tzevaot himself. Notice at the end of verse 2, the Bible says, because you are not taking it to heart. You see, my friends, God alone knows man's heart and can always accurately and authoritatively speak of its true condition. In his prayer for the dedication of the first Jerusalem temple, Solomon said in the Holy Spirit, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30, he says, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. God alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. Yahweh, the heart searcher, the heart examiner, the heart knower, confidently says that he has already cursed the priests simply because they are not laying it to heart or taking it to heart to give honor to his name. He says, I can see into their heart. Remember, before Moses was sent to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, God specifically told Moses ahead of time that even before he met Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would do what? Pharaoh will not let his people go, the sons of Israel go, unless under compulsion. How is that possible? Well, it's because God already knew what was in the heart of Pharaoh and how exactly he will respond to his command to let his people go. Bible commentator Pamela Scalise shares this relevant insight on why God had already cursed the blessings of the priests. And I quote her, quote, "The priests in Malachi's audience had shown contempt for and profaned the Lord's name, and they had not set their hearts to honor it. When they uttered blessings in a name they did not reverence or esteem, they mediated no benefit to the people. The Lord had cursed these recited blessings, rendering them ineffectual. As we have seen, priestly sins and their punishment harmed the people by depriving them of effective ministry and the benefits that God granted them by means of the practice of worship at the temple," unquote. How sad that a priest in Malachi's time had consistently denied God their obedience, resulting not only in their own harm, but also in the harm of the very people they were set apart to serve. So what do we take away from the message we have heard so far? Well, please listen. If you are already a genuine born-again believer, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it. In order to do what? In order to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. In the power of the Holy Spirit, submit to the Spirit's work in you to walk in obedience to God, moment by moment, day by day. You see, the priests in Malachi's day did not yield to the Spirit's work in their lives to walk in obedience to the Lord. As such, they missed much of God's blessings in their lives. Let's learn from their mistake and through the power of the Holy Spirit, do better. Second, set your heart afresh on giving honor to God's name. In other words, make it your aim in life to show God the reverence and honor which is His due. And then third, settle it in your mind today that God always gives His wayward people time to repent before unleashing His hand of discipline on them. As such, make the most of the time God gives you to repent in case you have gone astray. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that throughout all your life, God has been giving you time to turn from your life of renouncing, rejecting, resisting, and rebelling against His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? This is because God loves you and does not want you to perish in your sins and be forever separated from His loving presence. So please do not make the mistake of thinking that you have forever to live. Today is what you have. Tomorrow may not be yours, and tomorrow may not be mine. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It also said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today can be the day of salvation for you. How? Simply turn to Jesus today just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. And then trust Jesus with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on that cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for His purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder today that You are a God of love as well as a God of discipline. I pray, committing this message to You, that Lord, to those who have heard today, that You will put it in our hearts to live a life of obeying you and giving honor to your name. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord lift up his countenance today and grant each one of us his peace today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.